Good morning, beloved ones. I just love looking out here and seeing this church filled with people. I'm holding the vision that every seat will be filled with a light being, with a person of high consciousness and a deep desire to be in spiritual community. That's my vision. And you all look so beautiful. You look wonderful. Turn to someone and tell them, you look marvelous. You look marvelous. You look marvelous. You look marvelous. Yes. I'm excited because I think my CMEs are here. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about, Rev, right? My Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter people. Yeah, my CMEs. But I'm always thankful and grateful. For whomever the Lord sends is good. Is good. Yeah, give yourself some love. Now, as we enter into Holy Week, and this is the start of Holy Week, we're bound to hear the familiar story. Some say it's the greatest story ever told. It's a story of joy and triumph and excitement. It's a story of sorrow. And it's also a story of complete amazement. And no doubt you've all heard the story before. You've heard it before. And I'm always wondering, how do we hear it anew? How can we hear it with new ears and with an equally receptive heart for the story? Because sometimes we get a little jaded, you know, when you think, oh, I know this story. I've heard it before. I know what happens. And so we cease then being present. We cease paying attention. We cease seeing how that story really fits in our lives today and how it touches us. So I'm always, as a minister, looking, because I tell the same story every year, because it's the story. Every Christmas, every Easter. But I'm always looking for something new. I'm always reading the scripture. So around this time, I get out all my Bibles and I put them out and I start reading the story. Maybe from the King James. Might be from the book. I read it, take all the Bibles. Might better just spread them all. And I just fill myself with the word. Now, I usually like to read from the book, as you know, which is a modern day translation of the Bible. However, yesterday, I was guided to read from a new and contemporary translation called The Message. And it was a gift that was given to me by Rev Bev at Christmas time, and I'm thankful. But I hadn't yet been called to pick it up because my Bibles call me. They speak to me about which one I should be working with. So it hadn't yet called to me. But yesterday, Spirit said, read from The Message. Read the story there. So I got in my little meditation chair, and I began to read. And as I was reading the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem for the start of Passion Week, as I was reading it from this message, it was like I saw a whole new angle. I saw other people being involved in the story and not just Jesus. So let's listen to the story. And I'm reading from John chapter 12, and I'll read from 12, 1 through 20. And it says, 6 days before Passover, Jesus entered Bethany where Lazarus, so recently raised from the dead, was living. Lazarus, and his sisters invited Jesus to dinner at their home. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those sitting at the table with them. Mary came in with a jar of expensive aromatic oils, anointed and massaged Jesus' feet, and then wiped them with her hair. The fragrance of the oils filled the house. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, even then getting ready to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this oil sold and the money given to the poor? It would have easily brought 300 silver pieces." He said this not because he cared 2 cents about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of their common funds, but also embezzled them. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She is anticipating and honoring the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you. You don't always have me." Word got out among the Jews that he was back in town. I like this one. Lulu was back in town. Jesus was back in town. And the people came to take a look, not only at Jesus, but at Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. So the high priest plotted to kill Lazarus because so many of the Jews were going over and believing in Jesus on account of him. The next day, as the crowds had arisen for the feast, they heard Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, and they broke off palms and went out to meet him, and they cheered, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of God. Yes, the King of Israel." And Jesus got a young donkey, and he rode it just as the scripture had said it. And he said, "No fear, daughter of Zion. See how your king coming, rising, and riding on a donkey's colt." The disciples didn't notice the fulfillment of the many scriptures at that time, but after Jesus was glorified, they remembered that what was written about him matched what was done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, was there giving eyewitness accounts. It was because they had spread the word of this latest God sign that the crowd swelled to a welcoming parade. The Pharisees took one look and threw up their hands. "It's out of control. The whole world is in a stampede after him." We'll continue the story in a moment. But I like this particular rendition because it felt different to me. The reading of it felt different. Now, we know that that Palm Sunday gets its name because crowds of people had gathered to greet and to meet Jesus, and they threw palms on the road as he entered in. But the truth be told, that day wasn't just about Jesus. It was also about who? Lazarus. It was also about Lazarus, whom Jesus had recently raised from the dead. People had heard about it, and they were curious. And so much, though, that throngs of people were trying to get a peek at Lazarus and Jesus. And the high priest said, "Well, wait a minute. Lazarus has gained so much notoriety that they now plotted to kill him." They plotted to kill him before they thought about killing Jesus. Right? Because of him, because of Lazarus' resurrection, people began to take notice and to follow Jesus. Now, the scripture says that the crowd became so large because the people who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus began telling everybody all about it. They had witnessed Lazarus dying. They had witnessed and seen him being placed in his burial cloth. They had witnessed Lazarus being placed into his tomb. And they had witnessed Jesus calling Lazarus out. They witnessed Lazarus coming out, walking, wrapped up, had seen it with their very eyes, witnessed as he said, "Unwrap him and let him loose." So they saw all of that, and they were excited, and they began to tell everybody, and if I had seen it, I'd be telling everybody I know too. right? Hey, you got to hear this. This guy Lazarus was dead, and he's now alive. You got to come and check this out. And so the crowds began to swell, and they were there to take a peek at Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus. Now, there were many in the crowd who had not witnessed that great miracle, but they heard about it. They heard the news of this man named Jesus and this Lazarus who had been raised. And so even though they weren't there, they heard about it, they too began to throw palms down and to shout hosannas and to sing Jesus' praises, even though they hadn't seen a thing. But they were what I call looky-loos. You know about looky-loos, right? Looky-loos, right? People who aren't, what's going on? There's a crowd over there. What's happening? I want to see, right? It could be something good or something that bad, you know, with the traffic. You know how that happens when there's an accident and all the looky-loos. We're slowing down, not because of the accident, but because of the looky-loos. Want to see what's going on. And so they heard all this commotion, and they too, palms, yeah, let's throw the palms down. Hosanna. Blessings. If there's something good going on, I want a piece of it, right? I want to get what everybody else is getting. They seem to be happy. I want to be happy too. And so they join into this wonderful crowd. They'd gathered to gawk at Jesus and to gawk at Lazarus. People who are probably wondering that maybe they might get an opportunity to see this man perform a miracle right before their eyes, right? Maybe that they would see some signs and some wonders. Because we too want to see. So if there was the miraculous, we want to see it. We want to see. So they were there hoping maybe they could get a glimpse of something marvelous that was happening. Some signs and some wonders. Little did they know that in a few days, 6 days from hence, they would actually see or hear about the greatest miracle of all. Because you see, it's one thing, albeit a miraculous thing, to raise an individual from the dead, but it is quite another thing to do it yourself, right? To do that for yourself, to have your own being raised is astonishing. So sometimes we get excited about, you know, the resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection, but that was not the first time it occurred. It had already been done. And we know that once something is done, it can be done again. That's why Jesus can say, look, I've done it. It happened to Lazarus. I did it. You can do it too. It can happen to you. You can rise above your situation and your circumstance. Now, some of the people there were just another face in the crowd, right? But I imagine there were others who were there who were deeply moved by Jesus, either what they heard or what they had seen or what they were hoping and praying for, but they were deeply moved and they were following perhaps because they too wanted to be transformed. They wanted to have something miraculous happen to their being. So the question then that we have to ask ourselves, that you have to ask yourself and I have to ask myself, am I simply attracted to the loaves and the fish? You know, am I attracted to those things that appear to be, you know, just miraculous? That's fine, because that's part of human nature to want to see and to be curious about that. But we want to ask ourselves, though, am I attracted to the truth or to this way of life or this way of thinking because I need a blessing? Maybe I need to have some kind of, you know, transformation in my life. I need to have a change in my life, so that's why I'm here. Or maybe it's because, you know, I'm attending this New Thought Church because they talk about prosperity. And Lord knows I need a change in my wallet, and I need some financial blessing. And they talk about that it's okay to be blessed and to be successful and to be prosperous. I'm there for the prosperity. Okay, that's fine too. Or maybe you need a healing. I understand that there are people in the movement who get healed, and I think their founders were healed. I need to be healed in my body and in my mind, so I'm here for the healing. Whatever it is, those things are fine. But I think in addition to the blessings we desire and the healings that we desire and the prosperity that we desire, there has to be something deeper that calls us. There has to be, right? Because those other things, the blessings, the healings, the prosperity, all the good things, that's all the things that are added unto us. It's the kingdom that we should be seeking, right? So the question is, well, am I here then to truly want to be transformed, to be changed at depth? Because you can experience a healing and then have it fade away. You can be blessed and lose your money again. You can have all these things, but what if you were to be so changed at depth that it wouldn't be the in and out? You wouldn't gain it and lose it and gain it and lose it. What if it could be a permanent state of your being? That deeper thing. What if perhaps that you really want to be transformed or awakened to the life force and the energy and the presence and power of God that is within you right here, right now? What if I want to be my best and my highest self, my divine self, my God self? Woo! What if that's why I'm here? That's what I want. And if that's the case, if it's that you want something deeper and higher, if you want to be called to who you really are, then there's some work that is involved on your part. So the rest of the Palm Sunday talk and scripture continues. We pick up the story once again. So after the Pharisees say, well, oh gosh, it's out of control. The world is going after him. People are stampeding. We can't deal with this. It says this. There were some Greeks in town who had come up to worship at the feast. They approached Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Can you help us? Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip together told Jesus. Jesus answered, time's up. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I love that. He said, oh, time's up. Listen carefully. This is Jesus speaking now. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is, it destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. Then he says, if any of you wants to serve me, then follow me. Wow, I love this particular one. So right after the priest is saying, well, nothing we can do. Some Greeks come. Greeks come and they say, we want to see Jesus. Can you help us? Now, Greeks metaphysically represent intellectual reasoning. And you can get that connection, right? Because the Greeks were very well educated, very much steeped in the gnosis, you know, in the knowledge and wisdom of life. So Greeks represent intellectual reasoning. But at some point, our intellect must begin to seek the spiritual realm. It must seek to try and find that Christ within. It goes searching, because I'm sure many of you have read many books. You've come to many lectures. You've met many people, but you're still searching for something because there's a feeding that takes place beyond the intellect that must occur in your spirit and your soul. And so the intellect, the Greeks are looking, trying to find Jesus. Now notice who they approach first. They go to Philip. And metaphysically, Philip represents power. He's the 12th power that represents the faculty of power. Now, not just brute power. We're talking about spiritual power, the power to speak. Your power zone is in the throat. And so he represents the power to speak, to speak a thing into existence, to name a thing, to call a thing, right? He represents that ability to speak your truth and to have it manifest. So they go to first Philip, spiritual power, and then Philip goes to Andrew. Now, Andrew represents metaphysically strength. And again, it's not brute strength, but it is that strength that is marked by your ability to keep on keeping on. You know, it's that strength that says, I'm going to keep on till I achieve what I need to do. So the Greeks, your intellectual reasoning at some point has to recognize and goes to that Christ spirit within, and it does so by calling forth power, Philip, spiritual power, and Andrew, spiritual strength, so that the intellect realizes that there must be another source of power than my own wisdom, my own reasoning, my own thinking, right? There must be something higher. And it recognizes that there's a spirit that must supersede the mind, the intellect, which the mind wants to be all and think because it's part of that egoic mind that thinks it knows. You know, when we're in our minds, we think we know. When you're in the spirit, you really do know. But when you're in the intellect, you think you know. But true spiritual growth has to be beyond the questioning mind, beyond reason, beyond the rational, beyond the logical, because spirit sometimes is not logical. Spirit is above reason, right? It's spirit, it's God. And so what happens is true spiritual growth must involve opening up to a higher dimension, a deeper dimension beyond the mind into the realm of spirit, into that, if you got to do mind, Christ mind, God mind. So as soon as we are ready, When the intellect finally gets ready, and sometimes it gets ready when you see that your way is just fruitless and you just must be something else. I got 5 PhDs and you know whatever, and it ain't happening for me. But as soon as we are ready to turn within and to seek Spirit's wisdom and Spirit's power, then we are now ready to be transformed. Then we're ready to be as transformed, because as soon as they said, look, where is Jesus? We need to see him. We're looking for him. And as soon as Jesus then heard that the Greeks were looking for him, he now knows that it's time to begin his greatest demonstration, transformation, and manifestation. He said, oh, they're looking for me. The intellect is looking for the spirit. It's time. It's time, right? It's time. And then he goes and he gives this metaphor for the process that must take place. So he gives the metaphor of a grain of wheat to describe not only his impending death and resurrection, but he's using that to describe the process of transformation that this whole week represents, right? So he says, in order for wheat to grow, for it to multiply, for it to reproduce itself and to be abundant, right? It has to go through a process of death, which really is a process of transformation. Palm Sunday, while seemingly a celebration of a triumphant entry, is really a setup for Jesus' real transformation, for the real celebration. See, they were all happy. They had no idea they were going to be even more happy at the end. But in between, there was going to be some sorrow. There was going to be some challenge. There was going to be some stuff. So it was a setup. Now, in order to grow, in order to change, and in order to transform, you have to be willing to let go. That seed, that grain of wheat, has to let itself go to be transformed. It has to be willing to die. It has to be willing to transform itself by releasing itself into something greater. So whenever we're talking about our process, we've got to be willing to let go of the familiar. I'm a grain of wheat and I want to stay that way. Right? Well, all right, then you'll just be one single grain of wheat. But you could yield the whole crop. You could be a crop if you are willing to undergo a transformation. So we've got to be willing to let go of anything that would hold us back, being willing to let go even of the desire to remain the same. You've got to be willing. Turn to somebody and say, I'm willing to let it all go. I'm willing to let it all go. Willing to let it all go. That's a scary thing. Is that not a scary process? That's scary to be willing to let it all go. It really is. But Jesus said in that scripture, he said, anyone who holds to life just as it is destroys that life. If you hold on to it, you're going to kill it anyway, right? So he says, but if you let it go, he says, I love this, reckless in your love. Don't you love that? Reckless in your love, you'll have it forever and eternal. So I'm like, ooh, I've got a new thing. I want to learn how to be reckless in love. That means going all out. You know, letting it all go, but letting myself go all out. So you've got to ask, what are you really desiring or wanting to stay the same in your life? Because everything, friends, must change. Everything must die. Everything must transform. Everything. So what are you trying to hold on to keep the same? So we remember then, if we're going to embrace life, we have to embrace all of its changes. We've got to be willing to be reckless in love. That is to be open and to be receptive and to be free and to be on point and to be, you know, so powerful in this desire to just be all that we can be, all that God has created us to be. We all want to hold on to the good stuff in our lives. We want to kind of stay the same. And then yet at the same time, we want all the negative things to just go away. But the nature of life is that everything changes, even the good. We even have to let go of the good, but then that's okay. We're learning to go from good to great, right? From great to outstanding, you know? From great to greater, from good to gooder. There's always more. The process of transformation can be challenging and it can be scary and it can be unfamiliar. But we've already been through a great and unfamiliar and challenging experience just by being here. We had to let go of being in the comfort of the womb of our mother, you know, where everything was provided for. We were given everything to experience. But and that process, we didn't know what was happening. It was probably very quite challenging and frightful to that young spirit, that young soul. But look what happened. And see, life will push you out whether you want to go or not, right? You've already experienced it, right? Life is going to push us to where we need to be. But look what happened when that wonderful soul, what wonderful life experience we gained through our birth, through the challenge, through the pain, through the discomfort of all of that. Challenges are meant to grow you and to show you where you need to either soften or strengthen, to build up or to release whatever is within you. Challenges are meant to call you out and to lift you up. So you could be just another pretty face in the crowd, not sure of why you're there. Some of you may not even be sure why you're here. Somebody told you to come or whatever. It's a nice place. They got good music, good food, free food downstairs. Come on. That's all right. Because eventually you're going to wake up and you're going to know. You're going to wake up and you're going to know. So you could be just another pretty face in the crowd. Or you could be one of the called out ones. Right? You could be one of the ones who hears the call of spirit. Or who truly desires to find that Christ. Like the Greek. We are here to see and find Jesus. Where is he? Do you know where he is? You could be one of those who are seeking that higher consciousness. You could be one who is actually ready to transform, to trust the process of transformation, even if you don't know how it's going to end. Even if you have to be like a grain of wheat that's buried and planted in some dark soil, but who blooms and flowers under the hand and grace of God into a new creation, into new life. You could be one of those. So as you receive a palm this morning on your way out, let it be because you're ready to be called out into a new and greater life. And let it be because you're willing to undergo some kind of transformation and to experience the pangs of transformation. Receive that knowing that you're going to be moving from adoration to crucifixion to resurrection, all of which is part of the process. Do you hear the call? When you receive that palm, let it be because your spirit is saying, yes, I'm ready. Yes to all that life has. Bring it on, the ups, the downs, the ins and the outs. And when you truly are willing to just embrace all of it, you will then have the ability to shout hosannas and blessings for the one who comes in the name and the nature of God. When you're willing to accept all that God is in you, you can be ready to shout hosannas. So Spirit is calling. Spirit is calling. Stand out from the crowd. Stand up upon the truth and trust the process. Blessings and hosannas. Blessings. Namaste. Blessings.